Welcome everyone to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We've been on a series called Active Believing, Seeing Results. And so again, our four theme scriptures are this. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus said, have faith in God. Amen? James chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, or 17, 20, and 26 say this, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead, or corresponding action, one translation says. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. Faith comes. And then 1 John 5, 4 says that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We've been talking about the word faith. And the word faith is a noun. So faith is not an action word. Faith is a noun. And it means this, a persuasion or conviction of truth, belief, and guarantee. So faith is belief. It's a thing. It's something. It's a noun. It's a belief. That's why James said, by the Spirit of God, faith without works is dead. We must have corresponding action. We must have corresponding works or doing tied to our belief in order to see results. So faith is a mindset, but it's more than a mindset. It is a spiritual conviction. The word believe, though, is a verb. The word believe is a verb. It's an action word. Believe is an action word. It means to have faith in, to entrust. It means to commit to trust, right? So we're making a choice. There is an action. I'm making a choice to trust you. And then there is an action that follows that. So faith is a noun. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this, faith. Now Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so the Lord gave me this a number of years ago about faith. Faith is the substance. It is that something that makes us different. See, faith is a noun, right? So it's the substance. It's that something that makes us different, giving us hope and expectation. Because of it, because of faith, because of this belief, we are able to give testimony of the hope, the confidence, and the expectation that we have. Faith gives us substance. We are to be a people of substance. We are not just talkers, babblers. What we say actually comes to pass. We believe what we say and speak with confidence and inward certainty and get results. We are convinced and are sure and talk with assurance. That belief, that confidence, that assurance and that boldness in what God has said is our evidence and the proof that we shall have what we say and see what we don't yet see. Faith is a noun. It's that something. It's that something. It causes us to know that we know that we know. Hebrews 11, 2, verse 3. Says, by faith and acting on God's word, we can change, we can alter, we can remold, and we can reshape our future. So it doesn't have to look like it used to. It doesn't have to look like it does now. It can look better. We can change it. Hallelujah. And then it goes on from verse 4 to verse 35 in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But in the middle of, or after all the by faith, by faith, by faith, there is an action. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Jacob did this. By faith, Sarah did this. By faith, then there was an action. Why? Because faith is a noun. A noun must always have faith. Without works is dead. There must always be a work and a corresponding action in order to see results. So by faith, and then there was an action that followed it, in order to get the results. And so last week we talked about in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, belief comes by hearing, then the action of doing produces victory. Matthew chapter 17, we talked about faith is like a seed, and we say. Matthew chapter 12 said, then with the words that we say, with our words we bring forth a result. With our words we bring forth a result. Then we finished off last week in Matthew chapter 14. We saw Peter walking on the water, and then he began to sink. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? In other words, little faith for a little while produced a short-term result for Peter. So just imagine, you know, if we now look in the mirror, imagine if we would increase our faith, the results that we would get. Increase our faith. Little faith for a little time got little results. If we got increased our faith for a longer time, we could get longer results, right? Little faith, little time got this little result, short-term result. We can extend our results. We can enjoy the results. How? By increasing our faith. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. Says, when Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So, let's back up here. Let's back up. This woman, verse 22, right? Jesus said, great faith. Great faith, great belief. Great faith, great belief. How did that happen? So we see here, verse 22, she cried out to him, she lifted her voice, and she shouted, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. So what do we see? How does she get this result? Well, a lot of times I've heard this, people say, because she didn't give up. Well, I guess she didn't, but I think there's way more to this than just not giving up. There's way more to this than just not giving up. Number one, she knew who she was. And she knew who he was. She called him son of David. So she knew he was the Messiah. She believed it. She was convinced of it. She knew she was outside of the household of Israel. She knew she wasn't Jewish. She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't Hebrew. So she was outside of the covenant. But she knew who he was. She knew who she was, and she knew who he was. And so she used covenant words. She came to him the way that you were supposed to come to him. And he answered her not a word. Why? Because Jesus said, I only say what the Father says. And so it wasn't being mean. He's waiting. Why? Because she's outside of the covenant. But she's come to him for help. And so she's waiting. He's waiting. Now what do we do? Right? This wasn't just a textbook event. You know, how do you minister to people? Well, you know what? Here's your 12 steps. But this is not in the 12 steps. Okay, so he needed to be led by the Spirit. He needed to hear from the Father. How do we minister to this woman who's outside of the family, who doesn't have a covenant, but she is coming in the right way? He didn't answer. She kept lifting her voice and calling out. And the disciples got tired. They just said, Jesus, just send her away. She's calling to us. She's yelling to us. She's lifting her voice to us. She's asking for help. You're in charge here. You send her away. We don't know what to do either. He's listening. And the Holy Ghost let him know. Number one, he said, I was not sent except to the household, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus knew who he was sent to. He knew who he was sent to. It's important that we understand and know who we've been sent to. We've not been sent to everybody. Jesus understood he's not been sent to everybody. I guess one of the ways for us to experience and to see results in our life is we need to understand who we've been sent to. Jesus knew who he was sent to. He says, I was sent. I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is who I've been sent to. It makes it very clear. The mission, the assignment, when we know who we've been sent to. Who's our people? Who's our tribe? Where's our field of favor? We haven't been sent to everybody. For God so loved the world, that was for everybody, but we've not been sent to everybody. There is a whole body. And every part of the body functions and operates differently. So we're not called to do everything, and we're not called to everybody. We are called to somebody, though. Sometimes we can get so bogged down because we think we're sent to everybody. We have a message for everybody, but we're not sent to everybody. Finding out who we've been sent to can increase our results. Increase our results. Jesus said, I know who I've been sent to. And you're not part of that. I've been sent here. I would love to help you, but I've been sent here and you're here. Now in another year or two, everything will be different because Jesus will be death, burial, and resurrection. All of a sudden, then what he's done is for everybody, but at the moment he said, I've just been sent here. I can only function where I've been sent. The Apostle Paul got himself in trouble because he kept going to the Jews when God sent him to the nations. And then finally he said, well, y'all are not interested. I'm going to the Gentiles. And from that point on, things flowed better. On who we've been sent to. But then she said this, verse 25, she came and she worshiped him and called him Lord. She worshiped him and called him Lord. So this changes everything. She's not just coming with covenant words or family words. She's outside of the family, but now she's coming and she just worships him. She has the freedom and the right to worship him. She knows he's the Messiah. And she calls him Lord. She calls him Lord. I mean, Lord, another year or two, that would get her born again. But that's not available yet. But she still called him Lord. She called him Lord, Master. She is making this choice. She's not just repeating some covenant family words, but now she is worshiping him, and she's calling him Lord, Master. So then the next thing he hears from the Lord, the next thing Jesus hears from the Father by the Spirit is, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Right? Psalm 23 says that God presents and has a table set before us in the presence of our enemies. And so one of the things on that table is the children's bread, talking about healing, health, restoration, wholeness. He says it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs. Now, people then infer that Jesus is acting like a bigot and prejudice. Jesus got this information from the Father, so the Father must be a bigot and prejudice. And it's just not true. They say that because they don't understand what was going on. I have never heard, what I'm about to say is I've never heard anyone teach and share what the Lord showed me about this. And so people get confused. They think Jesus is a bigot and prejudice. It's not. It's not the Father's plan at all. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's not a prejudice. He's for everyone. He's for everyone to have the freedom and the legal right to make their own choice. He loves everyone. So, what is going on here? Well, first of all, let's take a trip back to the book of Genesis, where Adam has been instructed to name the animals. And the reason we can go back is because a friend of ours named his son Caleb. And when his grandmother heard that he named his son Caleb, she goes, I ain't calling him that. What's his middle name? Because she knows what Caleb is. In Hebrew, Kalev means dog. She says, I'm not calling him dog. And so when he went to Israel, and one of the rabbis said, do you mind if I just share a little bit about the word Caleb? Kalev. The word Kalev, why did Adam, there's this animal. And he named the animal Kalev. Why did he name him Kalev? Because the word Kalev means faithful and wholehearted. When he saw the qualities of this animal was faithful and wholehearted. These are positive qualities, strengths in this animal. And so he called him dog. He wasn't disrespecting, he wasn't being mean to the animal. This was a name based on these positive qualities and traits. We say about the dog, man's best friend. Kalev, faithful, wholehearted. And so when the Father says to Jesus, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, he's talking about this faithful, wholehearted. Can you see this woman is acting very faithful and wholehearted? She's worshiping him. She calls him Lord. She's faithfully coming in. Have mercy on me, Hased, son of David. She's not trying to bust in. She's not trying to illegally manipulate. She is just flowing, faithful and wholehearted. And I can see her smiling. She goes, oh, I get the picture. God is giving her a picture. She said, the Lord said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the favorite family pet. She goes, okay, I'm going to use this analogy. I'm seeing the picture that you are laying out before me. And so she says, yes, I understand, right? Because here is what she begins to see. Maybe she had a favorite family pet of her own. I never have, but I live. When I was going to Bible school, the couple I lived with, they had two birds and a dog. In my second year, they got another Pomeranian, so there was a female and a male. And the female, her name was Precious. And she was like my best little friend. She would, they would go to work, and you could hear her going across the kitchen and a carpet hallway, and she'd come up to my bedroom door, and you could hear her little body go as she laid down in front of my door, waiting for me to get up. And so one of my roommates, see, he got in the shower from 7 to 7:30. I think my time in the shower was 7:30 to 8. And so every morning, and this is what he wrote in my yearbook. He said, good morning, Precious, because that's what he would hear every morning. I'd open my door, and I'd say, good morning, Precious. And that's how it went. And so, but I never fed her. She had dog food, and dogs sit at the table and they look at you because they want some people food. They're begging. I don't like beggars. Don't beg. You got nothing. No. Go. That's your food. That's your food. Eat your food. Quit looking at me. Go get your food. But it's interesting, the dog owners are always, doesn't matter if their food's over there, always, they will just, here, have something. Never, I would never do that, never. No, that's your food, go get your food, quit looking at me. No, I'll eat my food, you eat your food, we'll hang out after. Right, you know what I'm saying? Dog people, animal people, they'll feed them. They will call them their children. They're not. They're an animal. You're a human being. I mean, it's two different classes. But they think their animals are their children. But Jesus is saying, by the Spirit of God, he says, you got your children. And if you only got enough money to feed your children, your favorite family pet has to wait. Because your children are more important than your favorite family pet. But she's getting this picture. She goes, yeah, I know. But here's the issue, Lord. Is there only might be enough food for the children and for the family. The favorite family pet's sitting there looking. And somehow they are just merciful. And they will, oops, oh, if it falls on the floor, it's yours. I don't know how that got there. I just, oh, oops. And then someone goes, oh, and someone else oops something else, and something that someone else oops something else off the table, and someone else oops something else on the floor, and something else oops someone else. They just oops stuff on the floor. Why? Because it's your favorite family pet. We don't have the money. We might not have enough to feed everybody and the favorite family pet, so we're just having to feed the bodies. Everybody, the family. But the family just oops something off to be a blessing to the pet, to help out the favorite family pet. And so she's looking at Jesus and she goes, I know what you're trying to get at here. I can see this picture. She goes, Lord, I'm not asking for everything. I'm not asking for the whole package. Lord, all I want, all I understand is, Lord, this is the way it works. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs, even the favorite family pet, eats the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm just asking for you to oops something off the table. for my healing and the deliverance of my daughter. I'm not asking for everything. Just oops something off. Just oops something off. And I can see Jesus smiling. And he goes, "O woman, great is your faith. Great is your belief. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Just your mercy to oop something off. Jesus did something outside of the dispensation. I've been sent to this group. But you call me worship, you worship me, you call me Lord, and I, it's like, well, I could, I'm, mercy, I can oop something off. It's not all available to you right now. Another year or two, it'll be all available to you, but right now, it's not. But I might be able to oop something off, and she caught the picture, and she said, "Yes, Lord. But even the favorite family pet gets a crumb that falls off. I'm just asking for a crumb. A crumb. A crumb is all my daughter needs to be delivered, healed, and well." Hallelujah. Now, we don't have to ask for crumbs. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection, we are the redeemed. It all belongs to us. Amen? Hallelujah. But you understand how much God wants us to receive it all. When this woman was outside of the covenant, and he responded, what, to her faith. If he responded to her faith outside of that time, how much more will he respond to our faith now that it belongs to us? Amen? He said, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." Hallelujah. That's what he's saying to us. Let it be to you as you desire. Because we're part of the family. It belongs to us. What's on the table belongs to us. We're not just having to ask for crumbs. What's on the table belongs to us. So she knew who she was. She knew who he was. He was the son of David. She called him Lord and worshipped him. And she understood mercy. She understood chesed, for the Lord is good and his mercy, his chesed endures forever. She understood mercy, or chesed, that gave her access to something that was outside of her natural birthright. She got access. How much more do we have access now? Because it is our birthright as children of God and citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We see 10 guys. Verse 11. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and so he passes through Galilee and through Samaria. Now, once again, they would kind of go around, but we see here that he's passing through Samaria. And 10, Samaria, verse 12. "Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have a said on us.'" A said is a covenant response. It's a great, wonderful, and intense love wherewith he loves us. It's a covenant response. It's not just "have mercy on me" and "oh, okay, I'm merciful." No, it's literally a response. It's an action word. "Have mercy on us." And he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. They obeyed and acted on his word. And as they went, they were cleansed. All 10 of them were cleansed. as they acted on the word, responded to the word, he said this, they chose to believe it, or they changed their belief. Their belief was based on what he said. They were going to the priests because of their belief. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. So they were going to show themselves to the priest. They chose that belief. They laid hold of that belief, and then they began to take action. Right? Faith without works is dead. So they had this faith, or they had this belief that was given to them because Jesus said something to them. Now, then they began to do what he said. This is what made all the difference. They began to do what he said, action. And as they were doing what he said, acting on what he said, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, cleansed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying and praising God, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Where are the other nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He's a Samaritan. He's outside of the family again. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. King James says, whole. Whole. Well. What does that mean? He was already cleansed. Well, if the leprosy had caused a finger to fall off, or if the leprosy caused part of his ear to fall off, or if the leprosy caused part of his nose to fall off, it was restored. The finger was back. The ear was back. The nose was back. Whole. So they were cleansed as they obeyed the word of God and acted on it. But he came back, and Jesus said, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole, made you well. Your faith. Your faith. So how did Jesus see his faith? I mean, how was his faith demonstrated? In his thanksgiving and his praise, in his giving glory to God. So here's a key to faith, a key of how does God see our faith? Thanksgiving, gratefulness, praise, rejoicing, glorifying God. It's an action based on what we believe. God, you said this. Now, it doesn't look like that in my life, but you said it, and so I believe it. I change my belief to align up with what you said. So now I begin to praise and I begin to thank you for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory in the Lord. Glorify him. Jesus saw his faith. You can't see faith. It's a belief. But you can see the action. You can see the response, the demonstration. I believe, I have this belief, and so I'm going to respond a certain way. He saw the response. He saw the demonstration of that belief. Thanksgiving and gratefulness. Hallelujah. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we see here, I guess verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I am nothing. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Believed. Believed is an action word. Believe it is an action word. They chose to commit their trust in him. An action word. And then verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So now he's giving instruction to those who believed him. Those who have taken the action to change their belief, but also that it's an action word. So they made the choice to commit their trust to him. Now he's giving them instruction. He's instructing those who believed in him. And he said this, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They believed, now he's giving them instruction. Why? To get results. You believed in me, now I'm going to give you some more instructions so you can see results. That's what we've been talking about today. Active believing, seeing results. Now I'm going to give you some instructions so you can see results in your life. What did he say? He says, if you abide in my word, I like King James, if you continue in my word. Don't make this the last words you've heard. Continue in my word. Abide in my word. Allow my words to abide in you. You live and continue in my words. Let my words live and continue on the inside of us. He says, when you do that, when you abide in my words, when you continue in my words, day in, day out, continuing in my words, then you will know the truth. And that truth that you understand, that truth that's revealed to you, that truth will make you free in that area of your life. Hallelujah. So, we need to abide or continue. And what that does is it opens the door of truth to us. It opens the door for revelation of truth to come to us. So truth is not automatic. The revelation of truth is not automatic. The Bible calls it a treasure that must be sought after. Treasure is not just laid out on the ground. It's too valuable to just lay it out in open view of everybody. Treasure is something that's hidden, something that we must dig for, something we must seek for, something we must look for, something. It's available to us. We need to find it. We need to dig for it. And he said, now, the way you dig for it, this treasure, is you must abide and continue in my word. And as you abide and continue in my word, all of a sudden, by the Spirit of God, he causes us to find. He uncovers things for us. Truth is revealed and uncovered to us. And when we see and grasp and get a hold of that truth makes us free. As we begin to, as we receive that truth, we all of a sudden have a new belief. Faith comes. We choose to agree with that truth. Faith comes. And now we must do what? We must act on that. Act on that truth. Act on that truth, and it makes us free. See, that's a result. Being made free is a result. It's a result of us agreeing with that truth and acting on the truth. That's how the 10 lepers got well. That's how they were cleansed. They received an instruction. They agreed with it and acted on it. Abiding opens the door to truth, and truth makes us free. Verse 36 says this, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." One translation, I think it's the Amplified Classic, says, you shall be unquestionably free. No question about it. Unquestionably free. Amen? Hallelujah. If the Son makes you free, you are unquestionably free. Hallelujah. All because of the truth that we find because we continue in His Word, abide in His Word, and it's revealed to us. Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we will close with John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we see this. Now a certain man was sick, verse 1, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary that anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when the Lord heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through him. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In other words, these were very close friends. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Very close friends. And they invited him, okay, Lazarus is sick. You know, can you come, you know, pray for him? And the Bible says, verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Huh, why did he do that? Because the Father did not instruct him to go. Just because we're invited doesn't mean we have to go. Just because we've been asked doesn't mean we have to go. We talk to the Father. Allow the Spirit of God. We're to be led by the Spirit, not by situation and circumstances. He's sick. I mean, he's literally sick unto death. And Jesus talking to the Father, and the Father says, wait. Okay? Wait. Wait 1 day. Wait 2 days. Then all of a sudden it's like, okay, you can go now. And so he said to his disciples, verse 7, let's go to Judah again. And the disciples said, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you want to go back there again? And he said, there are not 12 hours. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and then after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And they went, oh, well, if he's asleep, Lord, it's all right. I mean, he'll get up himself, you know. It's not a problem. I mean, once he's not tired, I mean, he'll wake up. He'll be hungry. I mean, he'll wake up. I mean, whatever. Someone will make a loud noise. He'll wake up. It's all right, Lord. And he goes, no, you don't get it, guys. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And so Jesus had to say to them plainly, Lord, that's a bad confession. No, this is not a confession. He's declaring he's asleep. In other words, what? He's not dead. That was his confession, but they didn't understand. So he said plainly, Lazarus is dead. How did he know that? Well, the Father must have revealed it to him. Because the last thing he heard, he was very sick. The Father told him to hang out for 2 more days, and he said, now you can go. So the Father must have also told him, he's dead. You can go now, he's dead. But he's not staying dead. So that's why Jesus' confession was, he's asleep. I'm just going to go wake him up. They didn't understand that. So he had to say, guys, here's some inside information. Lazarus is dead, but I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And so off they went. And when Martha heard that Jesus and his disciples were close by, she said, verse 21, she went to see him. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask the Father, whatever you ask God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know. Now you notice, this is the second time she said, I know. Verse 20, but even now I know. I know. And now she says in verse 24, oh, yeah. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We don't see results based on what we know. Our knowing is based on past results. This is my experience, so this is what I know. But she says, whatever you ask, I know God will do it for you. And Jesus is saying, you are not going to get results in your life based on what I believe or what you know. You are going to get results based on what you believe. So I have to get, Jesus is thinking, I have to get her to believe something beyond what she knows. We have to believe something beyond what we know in order to get results. He had to get her beyond the I know, I know, I know. Oh, I know that. I know, I know, I know, I know. Because it's not, the results are not based on what we know. The results are based on what we believe. And believe is an action word. So he had to change her, he had to change her belief, get her to agree with him. That now gave him access to operate and work in her life, in her family. Not just I know, but if he could get her to believe and agree with him, now there's agreement. He has jurisdiction within her family. She's the oldest. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Specifically, do you believe what I just said? Do you agree with that? Do you believe it? And she said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I believe. So she thought she's done. Jesus is now on his way to the grave, and it says three times that he prayed, he groaned, he's responding in the Spirit. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. This is a spiritual expression. He's working with the Holy Ghost. He groaned in the Spirit. He said, where have you laid him? Come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. He's not crying. Natural crying. Oh, he cared about him. No, that's not what it was. This is working with the Spirit. He's weeping. It's intercession. Groaning. Weeping. Verse 38, then Jesus again groaned in himself, in the Spirit, came to the tomb and was at the cave. Why? He's having to work with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he's about to function and operate in the manifestation of the Spirit. The working of miracles, gifts of healings, special faith. He's about to raise someone from the dead. He's working with the Holy Ghost. And he said, take away the stone. And Martha went, whoa, 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 whoa. Lord, by this time, there is a stench. I like King James. He stinketh. Why? Because he's been there. He's been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Look at what Jesus said. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? She goes, oh, I believe. So now Jesus is saying, listen, believe is an action word. So now it's time for action. It wasn't just enough to agree. Now it's time for the action. Belief is not enough. It's not enough just to have faith. There must be action. So when you said you believe is an action word. Believe is an action word. And now it's time for action. Amen? And so she goes, oh, yeah, right. She said, so she gave instruction. She gave the nod. She gave the okay. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So they've been talking about this already. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said this, these things, he cried with a loud voice. He lifted up his voice and he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was covered with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. So, result. Result. They saw results. Martha had to change her belief and also stated that she would act on it by believing. When she said, I believe, she said she was going to act on that new belief. Then verse 40, Jesus had to remind her that the action would produce the result. The action would produce the result. Her action opened the door for Jesus to do his part. This is good. Her action opened the door for Jesus to do his part. And I say the same thing for you and I. Us too. Our action opens the door for Jesus to do his part. Our action, our believing, our action will also open up the door for Jesus to do his part. He didn't ask us to pay for it. He asked us to believe for it. He didn't ask us to do the miracle. He asked us to believe. Why? So he can do the miracle through us. So he can provide for us. So he can heal through us. Do you understand? He didn't say lay hands on the sick because we're the ones that are going to heal someone. He said lay hands on the sick so he can heal them through us, cause them to recover. We just need to agree with him. We just need to respond and act, take action in line with what he said, and our action opens the door for Jesus to do his part. Jesus wants to do his part. But he can't do it just because we know. Oh, I know. I know doesn't get the results. Active believing gets the results. Amen? Active believing gets the results that we've been talking about. I want to close with this. My faith food devotional by Brother Hagin, March 16th. I just was reminded while I was going through my notes yesterday. It's like, oh, I'm going to read this. March 16th says this. I've got two highlights in here. According to your actions, you receive. Brother Hagin said this, according to your actions, you receive. Matter of fact, he said, Jesus said this to him. Your actions defeat you or they put you over. According to your actions, you receive or you are kept from receiving. According to our actions, we receive. So actions must correspond with your saying and believing in order to receive from God. Once again, our actions must correspond with our saying and believing in order to receive from God. And then the 17th, he said this. He said, Jesus said to me when he gave me these four steps, he said, power is always present everywhere. There is not a lack of power problem. The problem is not a lack of power. The power is always present everywhere. Say always. Amen. The power is always present everywhere. Faith gives it action or puts it to work or uses it. Faith gives it action. Faith puts it to work, and faith uses it. So our belief, coupled with action or corresponding action, will always give action to our belief, give action to the power, put the power to work, and cause the power to be used, to access and use the power. Faith. Faith without works is dead. Active believing. That's what we've been talking about. Active believing. Seeing results. So, why did I use the word active believing? Because it's a way for me to emphasize the action part of belief to get results and not just the belief itself. Active believing is that emphasis that we must have a corresponding action in line with what we believe or that what we agree with or what we say our belief is. Our belief in the Word of God must have a corresponding action. Active believing gets results. Hallelujah.